I don't mind many contemporary hymns. They're okay. But there's nothing like a hymn which is saturated with divine truth, that just glorifies God to the utmost. Because you see, in times of great trial and affliction, it's those kind of songs that pull us through and give us a melody in our hearts. And so that's why this morning, in light of our message this morning, we're following the same thought of God's providence. I wanted to begin the service with us exalting God as in the highest we could and singing them songs. Dearly beloved, I hope and pray they encouraged and inspired your heart to set your hearts and your minds on Christ Jesus and the wonderful power, sovereignty, and providence of our God that ruleth well and does all things good. He's righteous and He's wise and He's all-knowing and He's sovereign. And it's good to know that I have a God that has not lost control of this world or universe, can even control me in my wandering heart. And I just enjoy that tremendously. The song we sang, one of them, "Praise to the Lord, who over all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen?" I've always been enthusiastic about this. "Hast thou not seen how thy desires ever have been granted? In what He ordaineth." Beloved, that is a blessed and glorious truth which should encourage and comfort every true child of God. And yet it's not easily learned. So often our ways and our understandings are so contrary to God's. His ways are not our ways. And to be able to rest in such a truth as the hymn writer wrote is oftentimes very difficult for our way-wearing hearts, because we seem to think that another way would be better, most fitting or more fitting to our situation, more profitable. And yet, beloved, there is such divine truth engulfed in that one phrase which should greatly inspire us to find the comforts of that blessed truth. To know that our desires have been granted in what He ordaineth. And beloved, a lot of times, if not many times, God will use what John Flavel described as dark providences to teach us how we can rest in what He divinely ordains, even though we might at the moment not understand what His doings are in our life, but be able to, by faith, to rest in God's providence, that He governs all things well. You know, providence is more than just merely being able or having something that's preordained. Providence is also having the power to fulfill that, the wisdom to guide that, and also the comforts to establish that. Providence is a very intimate term in Scriptures. But to be able for us, dearly beloved, to rest in that is something that's oftentimes very difficult for us as God's children to learn. Oftentimes, afflictions are the believer's best instructors in teaching us the true value and blessedness of God's way and word. They're the best instructors sometimes we have. It is good, profitable, said the psalmist. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Not intellectually, but to learn them in a way that I would embrace them and that I would hold to them and that I would cherish them. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, because blessed afflictions which bring such comfort. And nothing keeps our hearts and our minds and our affections from wandering and going astray more than that of divinely appointed afflictions. Again, the psalmist, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But now have I kept thy word. I hear it. I receive it. I love it. I obey it. And beloved, this is the divine truth that every true child of God comes to appreciate and to adore and to embrace. We know that many are the afflictions of the righteous, yet the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And yet we know that these afflictions work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight and glory. Sure then, such afflictions, which are but light and for a moment, as Paul said, they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While they teach us, Paul says, they teach us to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For he said, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what afflictions teach the believer. They take our eyes off that which we can see. It takes our eyes off that which is temporal and allows us to look upon those things that are eternal, that are not seen. It sounds almost like a paradox, doesn't it? Look upon those things that's not seen. And beloved, that's exactly what afflictions do in the life of the believer. And dearly beloved, it's only when our eyes have come to see those things which are not seen that afflictions far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory has truly done its work within our hearts. Only then have we learned or seen the working of afflictions. When we've come to be able to see those things or look upon those things that are not seen. And it's in the life of Joseph that we see this glorious truth wonderfully displayed. I won't have time to go through it all this morning, but we'll touch on it this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We looked last week at providence of God and the perseverance of the saints and how the perseverance of the saints turns on the wheels of God's providence. It doesn't exempt us from doing our duty and being faithful and serving and sacrificing, but God's providence inspires us to persevere. And this morning we want to begin looking at how we should respond to God's providences, even though they might appear dark and unknowing to ourselves. Look at Genesis 39, just the first three verses. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had bought him or brought him down thither. Now listen to this. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That's a very complicated verse here. Joseph has been sold into slavery. I'm not going to go back through the whole history, but hopefully we know a little bit about the story. His brothers sold him into slavery. He's taken down to Egypt, and now he's made a servant in the house. But in the midst of all that, the Bible says the Lord was with him, and Joseph was a prosperous man. Now, for the carnal mind, these words have no comfort at all because they don't make any sense. There doesn't make any reason to logic. Yet for those who have been quickly or spiritually quickened, beloved, we have great comfort in these words of Genesis 39, dealing with God's apparent dark providences in the life of the believer. Amen? Joseph's vision as a youth, and I'm not going to go back and read all those scriptures. I hope you have some kind of understanding of the story of Joseph, but Joseph's vision of a youth, or as a youth, of royalty and lordship, it was a true vision. God gave it to him. God wasn't lying to him. It was a true vision. Yet he saw through a glass darkly, knowing only in part, said Paul to the Corinthians. God withholding the path which would lead to the final fulfillment of that vision. The vision was true. Joseph would eventually reign. And hopefully we know the story. We might get that far if the Lord leads us that far down that direction. But the vision was fulfilled, yet Joseph saw it only through a glass darkly. He only knew it apart. God withheld the path down which that he must travel to fulfill that promise. And beloved, that's exactly the way the believer's life is. We know, says John. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. I could stop there for a while. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's not fully clear how this thing is going to appear at the end of it, or what's going to happen from now to then, but we know that we are the sons of God. That alone is comfort enough. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You see, there's a lot of things we know, and yet there's a lot of things in that knowledge that are still looked through a dark glass. It's only known in part. We know that we have an inheritance kept by the power of God in heaven. We know that we shall be joint heirs with Christ and heirs with God and so forth. We know all those things. There's a lot of things we know. And yet, beloved, we don't know the path down which the Lord will lead us to the final fulfillment of that bit. Just like Joseph. Joseph only knew it in part. He seen or looked through a glass darkly. And yet, beloved, we have a lot of promises. We walk by faith, the Bible says, and not by sight. Therefore, before Joseph could be fit for the palace, and God has given him that vision, again, it's genuine, it's real, it will take place, yet Joseph doesn't know the path down which he must travel before the fulfillment of that promise. And neither do we, beloved. We know, again, we know certain things. We know what's waiting for us. We know that we have that inheritance kept by the power of God in heaven. But we don't know the path down which we must travel to get there. But, beloved, we do know that God knoweth the path that I take. And when He's finished with me, I shall, like Job said, come forth like gold. Oh, but to learn that truth in every circumstance of life. I don't know whether God providentially allowed this to happen, partially because of Joseph boasting before his brethren. Where Scripture is silent, we must be silent. But we do know that he boasted before his brethren, and even his father. He said, "You're going to fall down and worship me." And they said, "We're not going to do it." That's why they were filled with envy. So we don't know whether God providentially did that to humble Joseph. But we do know that God withheld that from Joseph. God was going to put Joseph on the throne. But Joseph, before he could be fit for the palace, he must first learn to be a servant before he could be made a sovereign. Beloved, that says a lot right there about the Christian life. We must first learn to be servants before we can be made joint heirs. Now, I'm not saying our standing in Christ, but I'm saying before God conforms us into the image of Christ. There's a lot of working God has to do in us. There's a lot of things God does in us to mold us and conform us more and more into the image of His Son. And God knows exactly what we need to mold and conform us. And beloved, that's in every aspect of our life. Over in Germany, when we preached in our school, Bible school, about the providence of God, after we looked at it in its entirety, we brought it down to the individual believer. Beloved, every day of our life, God is providentially working in our lives. And so often we miss those things as believers. Those minute troubles and trials or afflictions that come our way, they're not just coincidence. Well, just bad luck has happened to me. There's not such thing as bad luck with a believer. But God is providentially moving in our lives. In every circumstance of our lives, He's molding us and making us. He's bringing those trials our way. He's bringing those comforts. He's bringing those blessings. He's tempering these things together that all things might work together for the good. To them that love God. To them that are the called according to His purpose. And like a pharmacist, He's mixing all those things together, both the bad and the good, because He's making us and He's molding us. And the true believer looks anxiously every day for the hand of God's providence in his life. Joseph knew that he'd be on the throne, but he didn't know what it would take to get there. He didn't know that he must be brought down to Egypt. Amazing how it says that in verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Beloved, here is the very first lesson we must learn about God's providence, and we'll only get this far today. The very first lesson that we have to learn about God's providence. Joseph was brought down. It is here, dearly beloved, where men are made great, not of themselves, but great in that spirit of meekness and humility, which is in the sight of God of a great price. Beloved, nothing should ever replace a spirit of meekness and humility in the believer. That is something that God is working on us all the time. None of us are kings, or none of us have apprehended the depth of meekness and humility that we need to serve God. And yet without that spirit of meekness and humility, beloved, we'll never be able to serve God effectively. That's got to be priority in our lives. That we would ever be meek men and women. Humble men and women before God. Because if we maintain that spirit of humility and meekness, oh, dearly beloved, we're instructed in the things of God. And we're not only instructed, but we're adorned with the beauty of salvation, is what Psalmist says. He beautifies the meek with salvation. Here's where men are made great. Psalm 25 says, the meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. You know why? Because a meek person is not only someone that simply, and follow me, is not only, and we'll see that in Joseph, is not only simply somebody who submits himself to God's will, but he also adapts himself to those circumstances. Are you following me? I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to look at that next week. But you don't find Joseph complaining at all in any of these circumstances, except once when he tries to get out of prison and he says, hey, I helped you, buddy. Don't forget me. And God says, you're not getting out by your hand. You're getting out by my hand and my time. But throughout all of that, the Lord was Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He found grace in the sight of his master. And later on, when he goes to prison, he's talking about characters this morning in Sunday school, how it influences other people. The prisoner made him the head of all the prisoners. Joseph adapted himself to every circumstance that God's providence brought him in and kept serving God faithfully. No murmuring, no complaining, no bickering, no trying to change the circumstances. He adapted himself to them. He adjusted himself. He set his mind to it. And whatever circumstance God's providence led him to, he did his best to be the best. That's meekness. That's why it says he will guide the meek in judgment. He will give them the ability to make decisions, discernment. Amen? He'll walk uprightly. You remember Daniel? When they tried to find something against him, they couldn't find something against his God. It said Daniel had nothing about his spirit. They couldn't condemn Daniel because he was a just man. He carried himself properly. And so they couldn't find anything against his character. Again, we were talking about David this morning, Brother Jason was. That's meekness. And that's why I said in the beginning, when we quoted that psalm, this isn't an easy lesson for us to learn, because we're not prone to exercise meekness and humility. I like what Jason said about Saul this morning when he said it was just temporary. And that's just the hypocrite. The hypocrite will temporarily change his mind, but because there's been no change of heart, he'll go right back to the pig trough. He'll go right back the way he was before. He can temporarily make a change, but it won't stay. The meek is different. And we see that in Joseph. The meek adjusts himself. He not only submits to God's will, he not only submits to God's providence, but he adjusts himself, he adapts himself, he sets his mind to the circumstances, and still continually faithfully serves God. Even the best of saints are not prone to be meek and humble. Yet in the hands of the great potter who has promised to perfect that which concerneth every believer, Psalms 138:8, he will perfect that which concerneth me. I've held on to that for years. Also the other one in Psalms, he performeth all things for me. That's showing that God will providentially and sovereignly perfect that which concerneth me. He'll bring that out which the great potter wants to bring out. He's a sovereign God, and he does that by placing us in circumstances and situations. Not all trying, not all afflictions. Praise God, sometimes we're on the top of Mount Zion and we can rejoice with Christ. And like Peter, we want to set up 3 temples and just stay there forever. But eventually we have to come down off the mountain. And when they did, they found them casting out demons. Praise God for those times when we're on the mount. Amen. But beloved, there are times when God uses such circumstances and situations to teach us this valuable lesson. Amen. It's almost like I quoted earlier here a couple months ago, and I'm not going to get the quote exactly right because I don't have it before me, but it's like the old Puritan when he's talking about how through sin Christ came and redeemed us from the power of sin and all that, and we're reconciled to God. That Puritan preacher said, if that is true, then I can almost want to embrace sin for bringing me such a great salvation, such a great Savior. And in many terms, it's the same way with afflictions. And we all face them. We all have dark or must go through dark providences of God. We don't know why God's doing what He's doing. We have no idea. And again, the reason for me preaching this the message this morning is so often when we're under those apparent dark providences of God, we're not looking what we should be looking for. We're not doing what we should be doing. We're frantically hoping and wishing to get out from underneath that cloud of dark providence so that we might clearly see again. Joseph didn't have any idea what was going on. And yet Joseph was a prosperous man. And found grace in his master's sight. So much grace that the master said, "You're above every servant in my house." That doesn't sound like somebody who's bickering and complaining about the dark providences of God. "Well, God, you promised me a throne. I was supposed to reign. What in the world am I doing here? Oh, my brothers, I can't wait till I get a hold of them," and murmuring and complaining and bickering. And now, Joseph, you don't find anywhere in Scripture where Joseph kicks against the pricks, so to say. Except one instance when he desperately just seeks, "Remember me." But as a servant, Joseph does his best to be the best servant he can in that situation. He adapted himself to God's providence. But look, that's what we need to learn to do. When we learn to do that, beloved, God uses us in the area where we're at, and we come out of that dark providence shining much more jubilantly in the image of Christ. Like Christ, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. But like we looked at a few weeks ago in another gospel, it says when he came out of the wilderness, he came out of the power of the Spirit. And that's what happens when we learn that valuable lesson. It's not an easy lesson to learn. And I want to emphasize that. It's not an easy lesson to learn. There are many things in the Christian life which are not easy lessons to learn. It takes a lot of self-sacrifice, a lot of self-denial, cross-bearing, prayer. And I don't want to make it look as depressing. But there's a lot of things in the Christian life, dearly beloved, it's not easy. And there's a lot of believers that never attain any more level of a spirituality because of the simple fact they're not willing to sacrifice. Now, He is the great potter and He can do with what He wants, but beloved, I still believe in the servitude of man and that God deal with us according to knowledge. Remember the talents? He gives out talents and one goes out and gets more and he says, "Good and faithful servant." The other one gives out more. He gets abundance. "Good and faithful servant." The one that hid it and didn't get anything, the Lord says, "You're cursed." So, beloved, God does deal with us according to knowledge. So when God blesses us, when God reveals His truth unto us, it's then, dearly beloved, God will put us in circumstances and situations, be they afflictions or be they triumphs, but He'll put us in circumstances and situations where that truth can be driven so deep in our hearts that it embraces our entire being and changes our whole attitude about God, about life, about circumstances, about our situations. And that glorifies God. I like what Isaiah 26:12 says. It says, "For Thou also hast wrought all our works in us." Amen. We are the workmen. We are His workmanship. The work of His hands. I love those expressions. Amen. The working out of our own salvation with fear and trembling, according to Philippians. The working out. That salvation which God has given us, that those words mean we work that out. We bring that out to be evident in our lives. By the grace of God, yes. But the working out of our own salvation with fear and trembling is empowered and only made possible by God's working in us both the will and to do His good pleasure. It's all in one breath. And yet there must be a working out of that salvation with fear and trembling. Taking that which God has given us and by the all divine means of grace, working that out, whether it be self-denial, cross-bearing, prayer, meditation, preaching, everything God gives us, dearly beloved, we should work together, so to say, with God in working out that great salvation that Christ might shine imminently from our lives. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was prosperous. And that doesn't seem like it makes sense, does it? You're a servant, Joseph. How could you be prosperous? This means much more than merely prosperous with material things. When the Bible speaks of prosperity, it doesn't speak so much about material prosperity as it does spiritual prosperity. Joseph was prosperous spiritually. The Lord was with Joseph. That means much more than merely present with Joseph. Well, the Lord kind of blessed him. But that He greatly blessed him and favored him, making him a very prosperous man. The Lord was with Joseph in everything that he did, in strengthening him and encouraging him. When Joseph met with the Lord in the morning in time of prayer and devotions, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was carrying himself throughout the day, wondering why God had placed him there, the Lord was with him, giving him comfort and encouragement to be the best. And again, Joseph found grace in the sight of his master. In other words, Joseph did such an excellent job, the master said, "You're going to be the head of all servants." You remember Nehemiah? Remember when he first heard about what was going on in Jerusalem? And it grieved him. The brother came. He fell down. He wept and prayed. And he was the one that delivered the wine and the cup and the cupbearer. And he walked in the presence of the king. You notice what the king noticed when Nehemiah was grieved over Jerusalem? He said, "Why has thy countenance fallen? That's not like you, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a servant in Babylon, a Jew in captivity. And yet Nehemiah adapted to it to the point to where the king says, when Nehemiah comes in, he smiles. He's rejoicing what he's doing. But Nehemiah came in grieved, and the king noticed his countenance. Oh, beloved, I'm telling you, when you start living the Christian life and there's a smile on your face like a banana stuck in your mouth, people begin to be affected by that. And when that banana loses its smile, people begin wondering what happened to you. And it's not a feigned, upfront smile or happiness. The Lord's with me. Do I wish any more than that? You see, it's not so much, and it was not so much that Joseph was going to be put on the throne. The Lord wanted him to realize, it doesn't matter if you're on the throne or not. What matters the most is that I'm with you, even if you're a servant, a slave, or a prisoner. Because it says also when he was in prison, the Lord was with him. You see, Joseph, don't look to the throne. Look for the fact that I'm with you. It doesn't matter in what circumstance. And as long as I'm with you, what more do you have need of? It's like the woman that sat down, and I think it was in China, under Watchman Nee, and she was blessing her last meal. That's all she had left, and she began to pray, and Watchman Nee was invited to share the last meal with her, and she prays for a meal, and she says, "Lord, I have all this food, and you too. What more can I ask for? Thank you. Amen." It was her last meal. And she was saying, "This is just more than I deserve." You see, it's much more than the Lord simply being with him, present with him. The Lord was with him in an intimate manner, blessing him and giving him joy and rejoicing and favor and blessings. And beloved, that's what it's all about. You know, if we would grasp that, it wouldn't matter in what service the Lord would put us. It wouldn't matter how much success that service might appear to be outwardly. If the Lord is with us, that's all that matters. Me and Freddie talked a long time last night. I felt kind of rude for a while because we just shut everybody else out, and I was just so. It was refreshing talking to somebody that deals with work on the street and drug addicts, and we did that in Germany for a long time. Brother Stan still does it, and it was like a drink of fresh water for me, just bringing all that in and remembrance coming back, and you know, even in that, like we said last night, even in that kind of ministry, even though there's sometimes a famine and there's not much fruit outwardly, the Lord is with us, and we're prosperous. Because we're about our Master's business. You see, it's all about Him. We're about our Master's business. And that's why Joseph could adapt to these seemingly dark providences and be the best at what he was. That's what we ought to do. I say that because so many Christians, when they find themselves under dark providences, you can't get them to move. They're down, and they're mourning, and they're complaining, and they're dragging their feet, and they're just, how you doing? Oh, I'm not doing so well, and I'm having a rough time. Joseph teaches us here a wonderful truth about submitting and adapting to God's providences to glorify God, glorify God in the fires. That's what Joseph did. Prosperous not so much in material things, but in those graces and virtues which make one rich in God. Psalm 37 says the best. It says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. A little that a righteous man hath. Why are you so happy, Joseph? You're a servant. The Lord's with me. Joseph was prosperous because the Lord was with him. That's why Joseph was prosperous, because the Lord was with him. And such spiritual prosperity enabled him to behave wisely, faithfully, and prudently. Those are the kind of servants the Lord's looking for. There's so many people that serve the Lord only if it can produce fruit, only if they can produce fruit, only if they can have always accomplishments and triumphs. The Lord says, I don't want you to be always triumphant. Not the way you see triumph. I mean, He causes us always to triumph in Christ. But I want you to not be so often triumphant in yourself, but in Me. Sometimes we have to lose the battle to win the war. And the Master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. There's the testimony of Joseph being prosperous. His Master saw that the Lord was with him. And again, I don't see this as being merely material, because Joseph is a servant. He has no money. He has no riches. The Master said, the Lord's with you. You're a prosperous man because you have wealth I know nothing of. Beloved, we have a wealth the world knows nothing of. Shake hands with the poor boy who owns everything. An old gospel song. Beloved, if the Lord is with us, does it matter where He places us in His divine, ordained, providential will? Of course not. Because it's there He teaches us to trust in Him with all our hearts. Embrace everything He does as being nothing but love and compassion towards His own. Amen? Kissing the rod, or the hand that holds the rod. Amen? Joseph knew that. I like what Thomas Goodwin said. Puritan preacher said, the Lord will teach the humble His secrets. He will not teach proud scholars. I thought, amen. He teaches the humble His secrets. The meek will He guide in judgment. He'll give them discernment. How to adapt. How to fit themselves in the situation. How to have spiritual discernment. And that's what Joseph was. If Joseph would not have submitted himself in such meekness and humility to God's providence, he would have never been made the best and highest servant. But his Master seen that the Lord was with him. that it was before or during or after. All three. He was brought down to Egypt. Amen. You want to be lifted up to serve God, you need to be brought down to Egypt. But, you know, isn't that our Lord? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he humbled himself and became as a servant, even unto death. Did our Lord say, if you've learned of me, you've learned my yoke is meek and lowly? That's learning of Christ. Meek and lowly. And that's what we see here in the beginnings of the life of Joseph here when he sold into slavery and then servitude. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. How I pray that that would be true of each and every child of God, whatever situation or providence God might lead us into through His providence, that we too could be like Joseph and we could say, I'm a prosperous man because the Lord is with me. Again, beloved, I don't want to make this seem or appear as it's an easy lesson. It's not. How often do we kick against the pricks and we want it to be different and we want it to go a different way and things aren't? And sometimes God just lets us beat our brains out, hit against the wall till we get weary of it. Sometimes He'll let us, like a dog, chase our tails in circles till we get tired and say, I've had enough of it. But beloved, it's a lesson that we should learn and we must ever strive to learn. Because then we'll be used by God. Because if we serve God in those lowly positions, shall we not serve Him just as fervently, if not more, when He exalts us? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt thee in due time. And then what did He do with Joseph? The selling of Joseph into slavery in the house of Potiphar would only be the beginning of this divine school of affliction. The Lord wasn't finished with Joseph here. Joseph had to go even farther down. You want to be greatly used by God, He's going to take you farther down than He does others. Follow me close on this. Not every servant wants this lesson. But it's like the old Puritan preacher said, if God ever uses you for His honor and glory to the extent you'd want to, He'll take you to the very, very edge of hell itself and lift you up before He uses you. Joseph was not finished here. He must go even farther down, down into prison, and sit as a prisoner before God would exalt him to the throne. Now, we might look at that in the carnal mind and say, boy, I really don't want that. But let me tell you something. By the time the Lord was finished with Joseph, Joseph was fit to be a king. You know why? The proof of it, and I've got to hurry and I'll close this, the proof of that is the way he responded to his brethren. Not the wisdom God's given him about the dreams and about the 3 years or 7 years of famine and all that. It's the proof of it is seen in the way he responded to his brethren. Beloved, if we love God, we love those that are begotten of God. That's the greatest testimony of being Christians. And what did Joseph do? When he heard them talk, at one moment he left the room and wept bitterly. He had no remorse. He had no bitterness. Beloved, that's the proof and evidence that Joseph learned in those lowly situations what it was to be with the Lord and be prosperous. Because I still say, like the Lord, that's the greatest testimony or evidence or markings of our being His disciples when we love the brethren. Love one another as I have loved thee. You do that, the whole world would know that I sent you. And He did. It wasn't the wisdom on the throne or interpreting the dreams. It was how He handled His brethren. And His brethren still couldn't believe it. Remember when Jacob died? They said, well, surely now Joseph's going to kill us. Dad's done gone. And Joseph assured him, no, I won't. You don't understand. You didn't send me here. God did. This wasn't your doings. How could I be mad at you? God did it. God is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working, says Isaiah 28:29. Let us always remember that. Joseph did much more than merely accept this divine providence, but he adapted to it. If he was to be a slave, he would be the best. If he was to be a prisoner, he'd be the most noblest. No matter where God led him, he'd be the best at what he's done. And God give us grace to have that same spirit when he places us in those providential dealings to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. Amen. What a wonderful Lord we have. Hast thou not seen how all thy desires have been granted in what he ordaineth? What a wonderful, compassionate, loving, faithful God. Amen. May we give him all the praise and glory for all he's done for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning, and we pray that God, Lord, we'd not only be inspired by it, but Father, we'd be conformed through it. I pray, Father, that God, these words would enter deep into our hearts and our affections, and God, that they would affect our entire being, Father, not just our mind and our intellect, but our hearts and our lives, the way that we see things. God, I pray that, Lord, after this morning, that we could learn to look on those things that are not seen, O God, and not see those things that are temporal. Father, I pray that, God, you'd continue to work in our midst as a church. Lord, use us in thy service, Father, we pray. And wherever you might lead us, God, help us. Grant us the wisdom and understanding to be men and women that are meek and humble, that we might adapt, Lord God, to the situations which you've placed us. And wherever that might be the best, Lord God, servant of God that we can ever be. Father, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.